So we're going from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 9. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. I'm reading Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Let's just pray for Ian and for ourselves. Father, as we hear your word today, guide us, we pray, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, may we hear you speaking to us today, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Ian.
Well, thank you for inviting me to come and speak to you this morning. It's been 2 weeks since the last talk in this series, so I thought a brief introduction to the whole thing might not come amiss. If you've got the same sort of Bible that we have at Alden, and I think you have, some of you. Okay, well, it's page 1233, but if you've not got it, you'll just have to listen all that more carefully. The book begins with the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to John to show his servants what must soon take place. And in verse 10, we get more. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. Now, who wrote this? It was John, probably the Apostle John, who wrote the fourth gospel, because as a young man, John had lived and traveled with Jesus for 3 years and so was well qualified to claim to be writing about what Jesus had shown him. The book announces itself as the revelation of Jesus Christ. But John was an old man, and he writes to these seven churches in Western Turkey, which he must have visited personally. And like Paul, he'd worked with them to teach and correct the small communities of believers. But like many itinerant preachers today in our own country, even at Hyde Park Corner, he was arrested for preaching the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom of Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And for his efforts, he suffered at the hands of the Roman authorities, who threw him into the penal colony on the island of Patmos. But John's evangelizing days are over, and the isolation of Patmos gives him time to be with the risen Jesus, time to put in writing the amazing visions of the end of time. No wonder he wrote in chapter 21, and there was no more sea. Got it? He was on an island, yeah. And not only was there no more sea, but there were no more photocopiers. And so the plan was that all seven letters should be written to all seven churches that he'd visited. When? Oh, about 70 AD or 90 AD, thereabouts. But the letters are so relevant to us today because we are a small community and we're susceptible to the same problems that they had. So we go to the letter, and if you've got the Bible, it's page 1236. This is the last of the seven letters in the Bible, and probably the best known, because of the image of Jesus spitting out lukewarm water, and of the invitation to ask Jesus into your home at the end of the letter. We'll think about this later on. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he says, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And at Oldham, Ian held up a picture by Holman Hunt of this image of Jesus preparing to knock on an overgrown and long unopened door with a handle only on the inside. He painted it at least three times. Once it's in Keble College, Oxford, another occasion it's in Manchester Art Gallery, and another in St. Paul's Cathedral. We'll return to this later. So that sets the scene for the letter. Now, I think the key to the letter to Lady Laodicea is in verse 17. You say you are rich, you have acquired wealth, and you do not need a thing. Laodicea was a very wealthy town, possibly the wealthiest of the seven towns that he wrote to. It stood on a major route from Ephesus through Colossae all the way to the Euphrates in Iraq. Its principal products were a sleek black woolen cloth and eye salve, verse 18, made to a secret formula. And Laodicea was also an important medical center in those days. But like the other six towns that John wrote to, Laodicea lies in an earthquake zone, where Turkey is slowly grinding its way into Europe. And that area therefore suffered from a great earthquake that occurred in 60 AD in the reign of Nero, in which the town of Laodicea was completely destroyed. They were lucky though, the Laodiceans. They were offered assistance from Rome to rebuild the town, but they declined it. No, no. We'll rebuild the city from our own resources. And they prided themselves in not needing a thing. That's in verse 17. So wealth in here is not condemned as such, but we need to remember that all of us here are incredibly wealthy compared to the majority of people on this planet. Our wealth can be used to do good things for the community. It can also be used to bring relief to those in need. And aren't there more than enough needy people in this world? But if your personal wealth becomes your focus, then it distorts, it distracts, it draws your sight away from Jesus. And as John says to the wealthy Laodiceans, you have acquired wealth, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's in verse 17. Their own perception of wealth was deceiving themselves. And how easy it is for us to do the same, to trust on our own wealth, on our pensions, and on the state, whose support in the UK is second to none. The Bible has a lot to say about rich people such as us. Wealth can be used in God's service, it says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Now, I think first fruits implied priority. Think of your wealth as a great vertical stack of assets with the most prior at the top. Those are your first fruits. Paul takes this image to the Corinthians in central Greece. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, that's in the north of Greece. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, their welled up rich generosity. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. They gave themselves, these Macedonians, who had undergone the most severe trials and extreme poverty, they gave themselves first to the Lord. Jesus also warned against wealth becoming the focus of your life in a well-known parable. There was a rich young farmer, built bigger and bigger barns, and he filled them with grain, and he sat back and he said, I've got many years worth of grain, I've got plenty, I'll just take life easy. I will eat, drink, and be merry. Did you know that that phrase came from the Bible, to eat, drink, and be merry? Well, it did. And God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And it was. Paul's instructions to Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Don't be arrogant about your wealth. We've got friends, a friend of mine who I was at college with, who bought a second house in France and a third house in Hampstead, you can guess what they would have cost, as part of their pension. He was an accountant. He didn't actually have a sort of pension that we might have thought was very good. So he did this as part of his pension. It was very nice when they were able to visit them. But when they needed their pension, the poor health came along and made it difficult for them to visit these properties and to turn them into the cash that they needed. There's a saying that you can't take it with you. And even the Scot, I'm a Scot, by the way, I lived there for 6 weeks before I came down to Manchester. Even in Scotland, you can't take it with you. And in rural Scotland, where my mother came from, there was always intense interest in how much people left in their wills and to whom it was left. And some of us in England become obsessed with how much we can leave to our children, whether they need it or not. Sadly, the other thing they obsess over is reducing the tax their children will have to pay. But Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. So wealth per se is not condemned, but in Scripture it carries a severe health warning, a spiritual health warning. Charles Dickens wrote some very wise words on wealth in the Christmas Carol. Wealth had turned the merchant Ebenezer Scrooge into a wretched person. By the end of the story, Scrooge had become a character to be pitied. Wealth had made him blind to the needs of others. Wealth had left him spiritually naked. And if you know the story of Christmas Carol, Scrooge was shown three visions of himself as a ghost. And the third vision of Scrooge was a vision into the future, and it was a vision of his own grave. And Scrooge's grave had been neglected because no one cared for this wretched, spiritually blind miser. And at this revelation, Scrooge repents and he commits to being a more generous and compassionate person. He provides in the end for his nephew and his family, and he donates to the charity fund. I think my favorite quotation from the Bible about wealth is in Proverbs 30, verse 8. Now, if you don't take anything else away from this talk, try and remember Proverbs 30, verse 8, and look it up when you get home. What was it? Proverbs 30, verse 8. And it says this: O Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you. Proverbs 30, verse 8. You have acquired wealth, John said to the Laodiceans, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's verse 17. So let's now go to water, which is the other key ingredient of this letter to the Laodiceans. Verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. So John uses the local water supply as a visual aid. Sadly, we modern readers remember the visual aid and forget the message behind it. The town's water supply came from about 10 kilometres south on an aqueduct, which gave it a bad taste to start with. But can you imagine the result of birds drinking from the water and then doing their business in the aqueduct? Water was then delivered into the city through a sort of pipe cut in the rock. But the pipe furred up like your kettle and gave the water, by now lukewarm, a really bad taste. It was undrinkable. The nearest cold water was in Colossae, 17 miles away to the east. So the local water was undrinkable, so it was useless for human consumption, just as all their doings and deeds were useless. And the reason, as we have seen, they had got wealth wrong. And that had broken their relationship with God. They said they were rich, verse 17. But they weren't. They had lost the ability to see themselves as they were. They had simply stopped trusting in God. And if you put your trust in wealth, then you don't see the need for God. Jesus is saying that there's no room even for lukewarmness, no room for indifference in his kingdom, not even warm indifference. It's so easy to slip into this false neutrality. There's no place for fence sitters in Jesus' kingdom. What did Elijah say? If Jehovah is God, worship him. But if Baal is God, worship him. It's either or. There's no fence to sit on, even though this fence might have been comfortable for the Laodiceans. So what's the remedy? Jesus says, your wealth has let you down. It's left you blind to your real state, spiritually naked and shameful, verse 18. But I counsel you, he says, to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. This is the reason why I chose the reading from Isaiah 55. Come to me and drink and eat. It's all free. That's what Isaiah said to Judah when they were in captivity. So Jesus now gets to the heart of their mistaken values. Buy into me, he says, for true wealth, follow me. Trust me, I will supply you with white clothes, not the sleek black woolen stuff that you produce. Why white? Well, later on in Revelation, John sees the wedding of the Lamb to the people and to the bride, his church. And the bride has made herself ready in fine linen, bright and clean, and white was given to her to wear. White garments signify righteousness. Righteousness conferred by God when the wearer turns to Christ. Not righteousness of the wearer, but righteousness conferred on the wearer by God when the wearer turns to Christ. And because those who were blind to their true condition, the local eye salve was useless. And Jesus says, use me to put on your eyes so that you can see. So these three figures of gold, white robes, and Jesus' eye salve, so that you can see clearly, together point to the Laodiceans' need of authentic salvation through Jesus Christ. They were wasting their money. Had they forgotten all that they needed? Was that described by Isaiah? He was right when he was writing to Judah, and he said, read it again. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. So finally, Jesus offers the solution. Verse 20. Now, verse 20 is one that we all sort of remember, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and so on and so forth. But we don't start, the quotation should not start there. It should start in verse 19. Be earnest and repent. That's the condition that Jesus tells them about when he's standing outside. And he says, if you knock, I will come in, but only if you repent and if you're earnest about it. You see, the Laodiceans, like us, needed to get real. They needed to stop trusting in themselves, stop trusting in their own riches, and they needed to turn away from their self-satisfaction and turn to face God. Now, repent means think again. It's Latin for think again. Or if you're on a journey, it means turn around. Turn away from what you're hoping to achieve in your own strength. Turn around and fix your eyes upon Jesus, as the writer to the Hebrews says. And listen with your ears to Jesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's in verse 22. But how do we fix our eyes on Jesus? How do we do it? May I just simply suggest that we immerse ourselves in his four biographies. And the one to start is the one that was written by Mark. Buy into him. He's just outside, knocking at the door of your heart. Those whom I love, he says, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. For there's no handle on the outside of the door. It's got to be opened from the inside. And Jesus won't force his way in. And if you do let him in, he promises in verse 20, he will eat with that person and they with me. Now, eating in this verse refers to the main meal of the day, which in Oriental fashion was a significant occasion for having intimate fellowship with the closest of friends. But it's through the Holy Spirit that Christ and the Father come to have fellowship with us. Jesus said in John's Gospel, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we, the Father and the Spirit, will come in to him and make our home with him. And as the Christmas carol that we sometimes sing, not the Dickens one, but the one that we sing, goes, "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee." That's not quite the end of the story. It's the end of the letter in Revelation. But a little bit of research in Wikipedia shows that the believers to whom this letter was written did open the door to Jesus, and they did give serious ear to what the Spirit was saying to the church. For 250 years later, after John had written these letters, the Council of Laodicea took place in about 360 AD. This was a regional Christian synod of clerics from Asia Minor, and the major concern of the synod was the conduct of church members. So it seems to have had a good effect, that letter. They took it to heart. Let's pray. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our home with him. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Amen.
Thank you, Ian. Let's just keep a moment of quiet. There was a lot in what Ian brought to us today. Maybe there's something that the Lord's saying to you. Maybe there's some way that you would like to respond. Perhaps you've been trusting in wealth and not wanting any help from anybody. That verse in Proverbs 30, verse 8, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, just my daily bread. Otherwise, I might disown you." Or maybe you feel your faith has become lukewarm. Maybe you need to recover that first love for the Lord, that enthusiasm. And maybe even you've never opened the door of your life to the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus. Today, Trinity Sunday, is a good day to do that. Lord, I open my heart to you, and I ask that you would come into my life. I long for that intimate fellowship, to eat and drink together with you, to share my life with you, to let you be my Lord and Saviour. In Jesus' name, Amen.